Isaiah 55, 6 and 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So we have ways and thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We heard that phrase in the song we just heard. So it is not that God wants his ways and his thoughts to continue to be higher. His will remain higher. We're supposed to go up to his level. Romans 12 says that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Amen. Some of us charismatics, we thought that that meant the removing of our mind. No, it's the renewing of our mind. Okay. And so as our mind and our thoughts and our ways go up to God, then what we find out is that our perspective or the way we see things, it's the way God sees things. And the way that we have priorities in our life, they become God's priorities. And then two things happen. God shows up on the earth. God is glorified. And we discover that life is so much sweeter and more fulfilling for us as well. All right? So we're looking at different perspectives that we see from Scripture that will help us. All right? So one of the things we see throughout the New Testament is that God has a plan for our life. And that God has a path and that God has things for us to do. We are not just here to consume. We're not just here to take up space. But we join God in the work that he's doing on the earth. And so Jesus used phrases like that you are to bear much fruit. All right. So God wants to flow through us. Right? He's the vine, we're the branches, but where does the fruit happen? Not on the vine, but on the branches. Our life is to be fruitful. The Bible says that we are to reign in this life as a king. So, but over what? Doing what? We have an agenda. It's God's agenda. Paul told Timothy that when we begin to be more like God, we become vessels of honor. Vessels that God can use to mete out his will and his purposes. So we are to be busy and we are to be doing awesome things connected to God. Now, I think another argument that I think we could all admit is that the needs of planet Earth are too big for us to play small. And for us just to say, well, I just want to have enough money so that I can eat and my kids can go to school and I've got a roof over my head and that's really all I want. Do you know that is an incredible selfish mentality to have? What about making a whole bunch of money so you can give it away? And so you can do awesome things, meaning working harder, being more, putting more at risk. All right, so the needs of the world are crying out for the people of God to step up, all right, and to do big things. All right, now, tell your neighbor, do big things. Tell your neighbor, bear much fruit. Not a little bit of fruit, but when we bear much fruit, Jesus said, my Father is glorified. All right, so that's the end game, isn't it? But as human beings, have you ever discovered that we have this natural inclination, this propensity, that when we start becoming fruitful, when God really does begin to use us, when we begin to discover God's talents and God's gifts that he put inside of us, and we begin to use them, and they begin to bless people, what happens? Pride. Ego. And it seems like that this propensity, it happens at any age. This happens at any education. This happens at all levels, right? Where the propensity is when people start to look at us, because God's using us, we really love it. Okay? And this ego and this pride gets in the way. And so we want to look at the perspective of how can God use us without getting a big head? Because he wants us to do big things, but we're going to see that if ego and pride get in the way, then he cannot do big things through us anymore. All right? Jesus said this, John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus had an agenda. It was just simply to do his Father's will. All right? And then he turned this, the perspective that he lived in, then he says, I want you to have that same perspective. All right? John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing can happen unless we're connected to Jesus. All right? So, I want to look at a kind of a case study, and not so much of what this person necessarily did, but the perspective that he had. And it is repeated so much in his writings, and that is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, and if you're not aware of his life, he was the big dog, all right, of the New Testament. And as far as the people that God used a lot of people. But as we look back to the first century, Paul, we just kind of shake our head and say, wow, this guy, look at what God did through him. I mean, he started off killing Christians, persecuting the church. And Jesus showed up and said, why are you persecuting me? And he got the message and he was born again. And the same zeal that he had against the church, he had for the church. And he could not be stopped. People tried to kill him. They beat him up. They left him for dead. They whipped his back. And he just kept going and going and going. They threw him in jail. And he said, oh, good. This is good. I've got some time to write the Bible now. And he, dear church, and the Holy Spirit just used him in the prison. How many of you, if you were thrown in prison for the wrong thing, would be able to connect to the Holy Spirit and be able to write the Bible? I think most of us would just be mad for 2 years, wouldn't we? All right? Not Paul. He said, okay, good. This is a good break. All right? I've got chains on me, but they can't chain my heart. They can't chain my pen. Amen? So he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He went on missionary journeys. He established churches. All right? So when we see his work, we just say, man, if anybody has the right to brag and to be the big dog, it's Paul. All right. But what you're going to hear today is that is not how Paul thought about Paul. All right. And really how you see yourself is such a big thing. All right. And you can see yourself incorrectly, and it certainly is possible. All right. So Paul was zealous. He was misguided, but God turned it. And God graced him to do wonderful, amazing things. And really, he was one of the most effective Christians ever. And so you may not be called to take the gospel to all the known world and to write like Paul did and to get beat up for Jesus. All right. But I am absolutely convinced that there is something on planet Earth that God wants you to be effective doing. All right. And really, there are multiple things. All right. If you're married, he wants you to be an effective spouse. All right. He wants you to be an effective parent. If whatever he's called you to do, he's going to help grace you to do it well. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And A lot of this perspective that Paul had, he wrote to the church at Corinth, all right? Because the church at Corinth were really caught up with people. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I am of Apollos. All right? Not very different than today. All right? My papa. I trust in the God of my father. Anyway. So we have this propensity to do that. All right? So Paul really had to combat this in their minds and give them a perspective of how you need to think about Paul. And how does Paul think about Paul? All right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Isn't this a great thing to put on your business card? For I am the least of the apostles. Does anybody put that on their banner for their conference? Come here. Straight from Ghana, the least of the apostles. Well, that's what Paul put on his advertising. For I am the least of the apostles. Why would you say that? I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. All right, so I didn't really get off to a great start. Verse 10, but. Oh, that changes everything, doesn't it? It changes the whole sentence. It means what I just said, that's not really the main thing. What I'm about to say, this is the main thing. All right? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that what you are by the grace of God? Huh? Do you really believe that? Or do you believe that, well, I put in the midnight oil. I was dedicated. I'm a self-made man. When other people, I did it. I went to GLS. I've got grit. I'm a grit master. Well, if you didn't go to GLS, get that. It's awesome. But if you got grit, who gave you the grit? God did. All right? So by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Who's all? All the apostles. Who's the hardest working apostle? Well, if I'm going to be objective about it, it would be me, Paul is saying. All right, not bragging, it's just a fact. Yet, everybody say yet. Yes. Because he said, I am what I am by the grace of God, yet not I. So I'm this hard-working apostle more than anybody, and as we see is right, nobody else traveled like Paul did and did what he did. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. How did I do all this? How did I become who I am? The grace of God. How did I do everything? By the grace of God. Therefore, whether it was I or they, the other apostles that have blessed you, church at Corinth. So we preach, and so you believed. Paul remembered where he came from. And I think it's a good thing that we remember. Paul said, I was the chief of all sinners. All right? And I don't think you should live in your past, but please remember where you came from. Sometimes I find this very, very helpful, is sometimes I kind of think of my life with the alternative ending. Without Jesus, what would my life look like? Oh my goodness. I cannot tell you how horrible it would be. What a scoundrel. I'm so glad you didn't meet me when I was 15 years old. All right, you wouldn't be coming to this church, I can promise you. All right? So he remembered where he came from. He remembered where God found him. All right. But everything changed, and it is by the grace of God. He also realized, and he wasn't ashamed to talk about it, but he realized that there's a big thing that God is accomplishing through my life. I am laboring hard. There is a lot that I'm doing, okay? But then he realized how he was doing it. He was doing it by the grace of God. Everybody say, yet not I. Okay, so if it's yet not I, then how many of you realize there's nothing to boast about? There's nothing to brag about. All right? If, let's say there was a big function or something, and, you know, there was a party, but you didn't plan it and you didn't pay for it. You just showed up. All right? Wouldn't it be weird for you to boast about it and to brag about it? Oh, look what I've done. Wait, no, you didn't do it. Okay? But see, that's the mentality that we have to have with every area of our life is, yet not I. Was I there? Yes. Was God's grace flowing through me? Yes. Did he use me? Yes, he did. Was it me? No. It wasn't me. It was the grace of God. All right? So do you feel the same about your accomplishments? Do you feel that way? Do you feel that it's because of you or it is because of the grace of God? All right, so how we think and we perceive about ourself is so vital. And that's why, and this isn't the time we're going to talk about it, but we've done a lot of teaching over the years on this. We've got great stuff in our bookshop, Search for Significance, different things. But you have to get your identity rooted in that you're a child of God and that you are saved and that you're redeemed and that you're righteous. And your identity has nothing to do with what you do. Okay? A pastor friend of mine in South Africa, pastor that he knew, eighth grade education, good guy, good pastor, God's using him. But some silly group from America, hallelujah, God bless America. God, please bless America. All right. This silly group from America comes and makes him a doctor, a PhD. With an eighth grade education. All right, so now he's doctor. So now, of course, everybody needs to refer to him as doctor. All right. All right. So then another group does the same thing. So he gets 2 degrees. So now he's got 2 PhDs, honorary, piece of paper, means nothing. You realize that means nothing, right? Okay. So now when you invite him to church or when he preaches, they introduce him as doctor. Doctor, give me the news. All right. What's with that? Here's the thing. I promise you that is the sign. That is the symptom of an insecure human being. It's the sign of an insecure human being. Because I need you to know about my worthless piece of paper. I just need you to know it because it's so awesome and now I'm different. No, you're just you and just be you. You're righteous. You're a child of God. And if God is using you in any way that we've discovered or not discovered, yet not I, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. All right. So, you will, and I wish I could zap this out of you. I wish we could cast it out of you. I wish there was anointing oil to do this. I would drink it. I would pour it on myself. But forever in life, we are going to be fighting this pride and humility battle. Right? And if it was demonic, it would be sweet because we could just say, I cast you out in Jesus' name. It's not demonic. It's you. It's how you see yourself. It's how you want other people to see you. Okay? It's taking credit. It's this ego. And folks, let's be honest. Isn't it the spirit of the world? Am I right? It's the spirit of the world. All right? Who scores a goal anymore? Scores a goal. High five. Let's go back. Awesome. What do they do when they score a goal? They take off their shirt, right? And they, that guy, right? Hey, right? Huh? I want you to know who I am. Or they go like this. That's my name, right? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And folks, let's not make fun of soccer stars. We do it, don't we? We do it. All right? Okay, so this pride and humility battle. Okay? Now, what pride and humility is all about is perspective. It's how you see something. Okay? So, all right, so here's a glass of water, and the water is clear, right? It's transparent. There's no color to it. All right? But if I got up to you and said, hey, I'm going to be drinking this red juice, and you're thinking, it's not red. But I'm convinced that it is red. All right? So all the decisions I make, how I interact with it, it's all because I see it to be red. All right? So when you see that God is using you, and he gave you this talent, and he gave you this incredible brain, and you've stewarded it, and there's all these things that he's helped you to do. And when you think about it, and you think it's you, then what you're doing is you are living your life thinking that this is red. It's called deception. Okay, pride is deception. Someone's wearing a red shirt and you think it's green. All right, it's wrong. It's not real. Okay, now, humility is just simply seeing things as they truly are. Okay? Humility is not, oh, well, praise the Lord, it was the Lord anyway. Blessed be my holy name. So it's not trying to put on some. Humility is not something that you have to work up every day. It's simply seeing things as they are. Okay? It means that there is an absence of deception in your life. Okay? Humility is believing the truth about yourself. It's believing the truth about God. It's believing the truth about what's happening through your life. These big, huge accomplishments that God wants to use you to do on the earth because he's a redeemer and he calls you to his redemption team. All right? And all these different areas and facets of the world. Okay? But humility is seeing the truth. Yet not I. Yet not I, but the grace of God. All right? His grace was not in vain towards me. All right? So, to be effective in God's assignment, you have to have grace. You have to have grace. All right? 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Because here's a really important thing about this. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. No, not your time, due time. Amen? All right, so he resists the proud. That means he's not dispensing grace to proud people. All right? But he is giving grace to humble people. All right, so God's called us to do big things, right? Big assignments. The world needs us to show up in a large way. So God wants us to be effective. How do we be effective to do great things? We need his grace, don't we? How do we get grace? Only through humility. All right, so if you are prideful, if you have an ego, no grace, and guess what? No effectiveness. God is not glorified. The needs of the world go unmet. All right? So I want you to look at a slide that my beautiful, wonderful wife did for me. Because I was too busy. Well, I can't do it anyway. So anyway. So notice this. All right? So this is a biblical thing of what we just learned about pride and humility. All right? So the higher the achievement, okay, over there on the... Is that the y-axis? I think it's the y, and that's the x-axis. All right, on the left-hand side, the blue one. Okay, so in order to have high achievement, you have to have low pride. Do you see that? All right, so that's where, so zone one, the blue box is where God wants us to live. He just wants us to stay in that zone for the rest of our life. Okay, but we're gonna discover that's a tough one to get into, and we need to get in there. So high achievement, low pride. Now, why is that? Because that's where grace is operative. All right. On the right-hand side, high pride, there's no grace over there. Okay? And what you're going to discover about number two is, oh, but Pastor, I just want to be a number two. No, you can't stay there because you're going to find out why. All right? So, let's start off where some of our journeys begin, I think. And that is in the purple box, zone three. Low pride, low achievement. Okay? That's, many of us kind of start there in life and in our thinking. Stay small, be small, do small, no ambitions. Kind of our motto is, avoid disappointment, I've lowered my expectations. All right? But that's not the Bible. That's not the God that we serve. That's not the God who splits the Red Sea and who knocks down Goliath with a teenage boy. No, 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 that, no purple around here. We can't live there. The world's needs will never be met. God will never be glorified by us staying small, okay? Now, maybe you feel that it's safe to be there, but there's no risk, there's no faith. And here's the thing, God doesn't need to give you any grace because you're not doing anything, right? Okay, so let's not stay there. Let's move, all right? Next one. Tell your neighbor, I'm moving. All right, so you're moving up. All right, so God wants to use me. He's got a plan for my life. There's these gifts and talents. There's passions inside of me. I am beginning to understand I can make a difference. Some of you know you're making a difference. All right, so I'm in that zone. All right, so here's where you discover who God is and who you are in God. You discover your gifts, your talents, and you get satisfied watching God use you. Boy, I tell you, there's just nothing better in the world than that. That to see that your life is helping this world, okay? And here's the other thing, that when you get into that zone is, if you stay there long enough, someone's eventually going to pay you to do that because it's useful, all right? So not only is it blessing the world, but many, many times you can actually make a livelihood doing it, okay? And so you want to be there, all right? So just let's stay here for a little bit, okay? We're going to look at, when we finish, at some tips to stay in that zone, okay? So stay humble, stay effective, depend on God's grace. 2 Corinthians 1:12, this is Paul again talking to Church of Corinth. 2 Corinthians 1:12, we can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all of our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world, and especially toward you. So what do you do in that zone? You depend on God's grace. All right, now, God begins to use you. God begins to be effective through you. People begin to thank you. People maybe even begin to pay you. All right, so now what do you do when that happens? All right, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. So there again, there was another guy named Apollos. He was another apostle. And so Paul was talking about him because he also had an influence at that church. He said, so look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or any human authority. What did Paul say? It matters very little how you evaluate me or anybody else for that matter. Now, he said very little. Jesus actually put it this way. He went hardcore. He said to the Pharisees, what you think about me means nothing to me. Now, if you can't live there, you're not going to stay in the nice blue zone, okay? Paul says, I don't even trust my own judgment on this. So Paul, being the judge of Paul and his effectiveness, I'm not even really sure I'm the best one to determine that. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. So when we die, thank God we're going to, those of us who are born again, we're going to go there because of the blood of Jesus. But then all of our works will be tried by fire. And the wood, the hay, and the stubble will be burnt up. Okay? Everything that was done for selfish ambition and ego, there's going to be a huge fire. Okay? And if you and I are in heaven, maybe some of us will get there before. I would hate for it to be. You know, I'm sitting there talking to my former wife, and, you know, we're going to worship service, and, you know, and we say, whoa, what's happening over there? There's a huge smoke. Well, who's that? And we say, it's George. Oh, shame, man. George didn't hear the sermon in November of 2017. Man, it all just went poof when he got to heaven. All right. Kenneth Hagin put it this way. He said, a sign of spiritual maturity is a deadness to censure or praise. A deadness. Okay? All right. So, we want to live there. But we want to look at the move, the terrible move, this next slide. And we don't want to do this, but we want to understand how it happens because we don't want it to happen to us. Or maybe it's already happened to you, all right, and you are a green person today. All right, you're green mustard yellow, okay? Okay, so, if you ever saw the movie Top Gun, Tom Cruise flying airplanes, Kenny Loggins, this is the move into the danger zone, okay? Y'all don't see enough movies. Okay. We don't want to be there. Pride will take you there. Ego will take you there, right? So high achievement, now there's something to brag about. Now it's not God, it's me. Now I want people to praise me. Now I want people to call me Dr. Doctor, all right? And so here's the deception. Here is the big lie. Is that you begin to believe that everything that's happening is because of you. It's deception. You're seeing things incorrectly. You forgot the yet not I. Okay? You are self-conscious, ego-driven, demanding respect. Deuteronomy 8 says, the strength of my hand has gained me this wealth. Right? It's a lie, and you're living in deception. Okay? 1 Corinthians 4:7. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? If someone gives you a gift, now, how do you boast? You boast on them. You boast on them. Oh, man, I just love this thing. My brother and my sister-in-law gave me a nice computer bag for my 50th birthday. And I'm walking and people say, oh, that's a nice bag. Every time somebody says nice bag, I say, yeah, my brother gave it to me. So where's the boasting? Him. It cost me nothing. Zippo. Do I get the enjoyment? Sure. All right, but if you say nice bag and I say, yeah, I've been working hard. That's a lie. That's deception. It was a gift. Now here's the deal. Here's what Paul said to a group of believers. Everything. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
Not 90%. Everything you have is from God. Everything. So then Paul makes the great next step. So why in the world would you boast about something that's a gift? All right? This happened to our favorite object lesson guy in the last couple months, Saul. Former King Saul, backslidden Saul. All right? So Samuel went to go see Saul. He had messed up. He had not obeyed the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:12, So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. He set up a monument for himself. Who does that? Well, I know there's a number of names that come to your mind right now, but we don't do that. We don't set up a monument to ourselves. See, in the Old Testament, when God would be taking his children through all kinds of stuff, many times he'd say, okay, stop, stop, stop. Build me a memorial. Just put some rocks so that you can tell your children, this is what God did. This is what God did for us. Build a memorial to God, not yourself. But Saul wanted people to go by and say, Saul, what an awesome guy. Huh? That's what Nebuchadnezzar did in Babylon too, right? That great statue, bow down to him. Okay? Oh, it's a problem. 1 Samuel, the next in that same chapter, when now Samuel is addressing Saul. Samuel said to Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? When was that? That was called past tense. When you were little in your own eyes, meaning right now, you are not little in your own eyes. Because just a few verses, I just heard about this ridiculous monument you made to yourself. Okay. There are people right now, or people that might be listening to this, you're prominent. You do awesome things. And that's fantastic. But are you little in your own eyes? Huh? Do you know where you came from? Do you know whose grace is working in you? Do you know who gave you that mind and that ability? Amen? When you were 18 years old, you didn't send yourself to college. Somebody did it for you. Amen? But now, you want all the credit. Okay, now, Saul made a monument to himself. He was no longer Saul in his own eyes. He got jealous. What do we know about Saul? Things didn't end well for Saul, did it? All right, Saul took the ride from the danger zone, zone 2. And here's the thing, you will not stay there very long. Enjoy it while it lasts because you're going to take a ride. Okay. What we see is that Saul proved that the Bible is true. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before a fall. A fall. Where's the fall? Give me the next arrow. The fall is that you go to no achievement, low achievement. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. I love this from the Message Bible. Eugene Peterson, great Presbyterian pastor. Message Bible says, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. Okay. If you've ever been to a swimming pool, who makes the biggest splash? The bigger people. Okay. So what happens in zone 4? Frustration. You begin blaming everyone except the real culprit. Who did Saul have his eyes on? David, who's going to try to take my throne, that little rascal. I'm going to get that little guy. No, he's on your team. Man, God's using him. He's awesome. Ah, I tell you what, he wants the king. I'm going to throw a spear at him. Rah, goes crazy. Dies in battle. Dies prematurely. All right? The vision of God will die in your life. The purpose of God will die in your life when pride infects your heart. For without me, you can do nothing. And that's where you're going to find yourself in the area of effectiveness is nothing. Now, it's not easy to recover from zone 4. Most of us don't start out there. We take this little ride. Okay? But here's the good news. How many know James and John? They had rightward leanings, didn't they? Right? Before they were filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, their ambition was, oh, we want to be on the right hand and the left side. When Jesus, when you're in your kingdom, man, because when they look at you, they're going to see us. We're going to be right there. Oh, man, it'd be awesome. What did Jesus say? Do you know what you're asking? Meaning, no, you don't know what you're asking for. Do you know what that's going to be? All right. So now, thankfully, James and John, after the Holy Ghost got a hold of their life, man, they were effective, weren't they? John, other than Paul, was the second biggest writer of the New Testament. All right. So yippee for him. I mean, he did great. All right. Lasted. People tried to kill him. Couldn't kill him. All right. James was awesome. All right. Became a martyr, as most of them did. All right. So I hope as we talk about things, can you see some of the signs in your life now? Can you see some of the tendencies, some of the symptoms? What comes out of your mouth? Is it praise to God? Is it glory to Him? Okay. So if you're in the wrong zone today, move. All right. So what we want to do is we want to get to this next slide, and we just want to stay there for the rest of our life. The grace zone. Okay. It's the effective zone. It's the fruitful zone. All right. If God's called you to in the area of commerce and business, man, shine. Do it. Do it for His glory. And do it well. Always giving God the credit. Always realizing it's because of His grace. All right. Now, let me just give you a few tips. All right. Some biblical tips. We'll try to go real fast here. But I just ask you, maybe get your bulletin or your notebook. Write these down. How do you win the battle over your ego? How do you win the battle? Okay, because it is a battle, all right? And first of all, number one, heartfelt praise and worship. Heartfelt. And so some of you, you can start winning this battle if you just came to church 3 minutes earlier. Don't come at 20 past eight. What you're saying is that this isn't important. Well, I don't really like the music here. I want to say this with all respect. Then find a church where you do like the music. And sing there. And sing your guts out. Amen? Because you need to worship God. You need to love God. Well, I don't think drums should be in church. Well, find a church that doesn't have drums. And go sing to God there. Amen? Nobody's putting a gun to your head to be here. All right? It's one of the most curious things I've ever known in my life, and I've been in churches for 35 years, is that people stay in a church for 20 years angry. I don't get it. Life's too short to go to church angry. All right. So, heartfelt praise and worship. Because when we connect our heart to God, when we exalt and we honor Him, woo, we see how big He is. We see how wonderful He is. We see how that we are His child and that we are loved and that we're redeemed. Amen. David was the king. David was successful. David conquered kingdoms. But he was a praiser. He was a worshiper. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us. But to Your name goes all the glory. Now, if people knew of David, could they have thought, man, this guy is pretty awesome? Sure, they could have said that. Arguably, the greatest king Israel ever had, right? And God made a covenant and said, it is the seed of David. It is the throne of David that'll last forever, all right? So, but David said, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name goes all the glory. For Your unfailing love and faithfulness. Amen. So praise and worship God. Man, get praise and worship in your car. Get it in your house. Start off the day. Finish the day. All throughout the day, just thank God. See God in everything. Amen. I tell you, when I go to Victoria Falls, it's a praise session. God made it just for me. Just to blow my mind. That's why He did it. Amen. Number two, resist self-praise. Resist self-praise. Oh, I love this scripture. Proverbs 27:2. let another man praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. Tell your neighbor, shh. That's a little more polite than I was going to have you tell him, shut up, you know? But okay, that, not so nice. All right. But isn't that what God is saying? Don't praise yourself. If it's going to happen, and it might happen, let somebody else do it. All right? But don't do it yourself. Absalom, one of the most scoundrelly guys in the whole Bible, he gave himself praise singers. He got himself chariots that would go, and he didn't even have a position. He just did it for himself, and they would go running around. Absalom, da-da-da-da-da, had long flowing hair. He wouldn't have stayed single at Miracle Life very long. Yeah. Because he loved the self-adulation. Don't do that. He ended up dying young too. Number three, let others shine around you. Let others shine around you. Didn't Jesus tell us this? The works I do to his disciples, you're going to do these works and greater works. So people are going to say that you did more than I, and that's awesome. No problem. He's the Son of God. He sits on a throne. Woo. Number four, see God's hand and brag on him. Brag on him. Psalm 34, 1 and 2, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak of his praise. I will boast only in the Lord. Everybody say only. There's no room for anything else. Let all who are helpless take heart. So when you see God's hand, when God does something, brag on him. Brag on him. Oh my goodness, my wife and I can brag on God, all the things he's done for us and for our kids and for our family. Who did it? God did it. Oh, and we drill that into our kids. We drill it into our kids. One of our kids who will remain unnamed, something good happened in their life. And they said, well, I really worked hard. I said, sit down. Who helped you to work hard? God did. Who gave you a body? Who gave you a mind? Who gave you the stamina? Don't ever take credit for this. Amen. I don't want to see that unnamed child go into the wrong box. All right. Number five, attribute everything good about you to God. All right? To God. Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 3, after all, who is Apollos? He's not insulting his brother. Who's Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed. The good news, each of us did the work God gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. What's important? God. Your role? Not so important. As far as to brag about it and to take credit for it. Amen? There's a great scene in the first Superman movie, Christopher Reeve. Some of you didn't know he was Superman. Okay, this was before Superman could get beat up by Batman. I mean, give me a break. Give me a break. No one beats up Superman. Oh, my goodness. Whatever. Okay. So he's flying with his girlfriend, Lois Lane. And she's scared and she's, I'm flying in the sky. And then she starts getting used to it. And she puts out her hand, woo, and I'm flying with Superman. And then she lets go of Superman, thinking, I'm Lois Lane who flies. And what happens? No. Always hold on to Superman. If you're flying, it's not you with the red S. It's Jesus. It's his grace. It's him. Glorify him. Brag on him. Just hold on to him. I'm flying with Superman. Woo, this is fun, but I'm with him. Amen. I got a hold of him. He's got a hold of me. And we're going to go places together. Amen. Don't ever forget why you're flying. All right. Let's close with this. Message Bible, 1 Corinthians 3, the very end, what Paul said, what makes them worth doing is the God we are serving. You happen to be God's field in which we are working. Or to put it another way, you are God's house. All right? Let's be effective for God. God has so many important things on earth that need redeeming, that need grace and help and light. He needs us to show up, and he needs us to show up big, much fruit. All right? But let's never, ever, ever come to the end of Saul. Let's never begin to think it's because of us. That let's have a perspective that is biblical. Let's have a perspective that Jesus had, that Saul, that Paul had. Amen. And let's do wonderful, laboring more than everybody else. Yet, not I. Let's bow our head and pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the just, Lord, the immense talent and ability and giftedness that is in this room. God, I know many of the faces, God. I know many of the things that you've put into these lives, Father. And it's significant, God. Really incredible gifts and talent. And God, you gave that for a purpose. And Lord, I pray that all of us, wherever we are, maybe we're just kind of starting out and we're thinking small, but God, we can step up and we can develop our gifts and talents. But Father, I pray for maybe, Lord, folks who have already discovered those things. Lord, may we have the mindset of Paul the Apostle. Yet not I. Yet not I. But Father, we see you, your hand flowing through us. We see your grace and help. Father, we actually want to do more with you, more for you. There's more glory that you want to get through our lives. Lord, there's more wrong things that need fixing in this world, Lord. And we're not going to be here forever. And so, Father, with the limited time that we have, Lord, may we get it right. Father, deal with hearts. Deal with hearts, Father. May we humble ourselves before you. May we see ourselves in the reality that we are your children, that you do love us, but we can't do anything without you. Nothing. Father, may some of us tear down some monuments. May we fire the praise singers. And Lord, may we be like David, that our boast is only in the Lord. Thank you, Father, for dealing with hearts right now. And as God is just dealing with your heart, and I would just encourage you, one of the greatest things that God has allowed us to do is to be able to change our mind, to change our heart. It's called repentance. So I invite you to do that where you need to do that today. But I believe God wants to minister to some folks today in different ways. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I'm not a follower of him. I'm not born again. You see, I discovered as a young person that religion or going to church, that doesn't save me. It doesn't change my life. I need a personal, heartfelt relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that somebody told me that. And that's what I'm telling you today. Maybe you're here and you've been trusting in some weird things. Maybe you were baptized or confirmed. Maybe you said a prayer or something. But are you born again? Have you trusted in him to be your Lord and Savior? If not, you can. He wants you in his family. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian, far from God. He wants you to come home. He wants you to come home today. If you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be born again. I need to follow him. Or I need to come from a place of rebellion. I need to come back to my Father's house. If that's you, wherever you are, simply raise up your hand. Just lift it up. Wave it at me. Say, I want to follow Jesus. I need to be born again. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Who else will say, that's me? Thank you there in the back. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Over here. Thank you. Right there in the middle. Thank you. Thank you for your decision today. Anyone else? Thank you. God bless you. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. He's so good. He's so good. Can we all stand to our feet? What I'd ask you to do is, if you're making that decision, you lifted up your hand, or now you're thinking, I wish I did raise my hand. Just come. Grab your Bible, your handbag, whatever you may have come to church with, and just come up front. Just come up front. And Chris, can we just put them over this side? Let's give these folks a big, big hand clap as they're coming. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. If you lifted up your hand, don't be afraid. Don't be scared. It's okay. Just come. He loves you so much. Amen. All right. Now, in the book of Acts, five different times, there were thank you, sir. Thanks for your courage. There were times where believers, one was in the place of Samaria. Philip went there, had a big revival. People got saved. There were healings and everything. And they were following Jesus. And then Peter and John went down there and told them about the Holy Spirit and laid hands on them. And five different times in the book of Acts, we see this. The Holy Spirit will come upon us for works of service. He wants to anoint us. And if you've been stirred up today that God wants to use me, God wants my life to be effective. One way, not the only way, but one way is to have a greater relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who empowers you. Imagine if you were in business and God was showing you supernaturally what's going to happen in the next 3 years. He could. Those are the gifts of the Spirit. And they can work through those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're born again, but that's never happened to you. In the book of Acts, we see that what would happen to these people initially is that they would begin to speak in other tongues, a prayer language from their heart directly to God. What an incredible joy and incredible experience. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never experienced that New Testament experience, but I'd like to. If that's you, raise up your hand. Say, that's me. I'd like to receive that gift. Thank you. Thank you. Just come. Just come quickly, quickly. Amen. Jesus said, all you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. And he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you for making that decision. Appreciate it. Let's give these folks a hand clap as they're coming. Awesome. Bless you. Bless you. Wonderful. Awesome. Fantastic. Bless you. So, what we'd like to do for this group is, maybe you may have one or two questions about this, but the Bible has the answers. So we'd like to just spend a few minutes of your time, let you ask those questions, show you some things in the Word, so that when we pray, we're not basing this on somebody's testimony or an experience, but we're basing it on the Word of God, the promise of God. And so want to go this way. If you go with Teddy, we're going to go to a place just for you, and God is going to do exactly what he said he'll do. Just follow Teddy there in the jacket there. Amen.